amen. You can make your way back to your seat if you want to remain standing with me. I'm going to move quickly into my key scripture today. Again, thank you so much for joining us here for Father's Day at First Church. I believe that God has some great things in store yet for us. If you want to stand with me, I'm just going to read from chapter 23 and verse 6. Psalms 23 and verse 6. This is a familiar passage. David writing, "The Lord is my shepherd." In verse 6, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." My title today is Dwell in the House. Dwell in the house. Amen. You could be seated this morning. Can we just take one more opportunity? Can we just pray I believe the Lord is still even just speaking to someone's heart. Can we just pray together? God, I thank you for your presence that's so strong in this place today. Lord, I pray that throughout the rest of this service, God, you would speak to our hearts. God, there's some people that you've been moving on even today during worship that you desire to move in their spirit and their life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Today, I want to take the opportunity and speak to our fathers and talk to fathers, but I hope that even though this is a somewhat pointed message and it's a very direct message to a specific demographic, I hope that we can all, whether you are a father or not this morning, can take away some principles and some thoughts from my message today, because I believe there are some scriptural things that will apply to all of us, whether or not we are a father. And, you know, I was just thinking about the moment I became a father, and if you're a father, maybe you remember that. And I also have to just stop and reflect because, you know, I know Father's Day is about us and fathers and celebrating that. But the truth is, I wouldn't be a father if it weren't for a mother. So I just want to say to my wife, thank you so much for our three beautiful children. I love you and I honor you today. Even though it's Father's Day, I recognize I'm only here because you gave birth to those wonderful children. But I remember, if you remember with me, if you're a father, then that moment that you held your first child, I remember it so vividly. And there's some emotions that come with that. There's the emotions of excitement, a joy, jubilation, these things of, oh God, thank you so much for this wonderful gift. Thank you for the health. But I would say in the midst of those wonderful emotions, there was also an emotion and a feeling, if you will, that settled over me. And there's a couple of ways that maybe I would describe the way it felt. There was a little bit of fear in there, if I can be honest with you. A little bit of weight, if you will. And the truth is, I think the best way to describe it was the responsibility of being a father settling over me. Maybe you felt that way as a father. And some thoughts like, God, am I up for it? Can I do this? Am I positioned? Have I done enough to prepare? Can I raise my children in a way? And we have two daughters, our firstborn Claire, daughter, and our Elise, our second, and then Christian, our son, who's 4 months. I remember even when Christian was born, maybe even that, thinking, God, this is a son, this is a man. You know, God, am I the kind of man that can lead my son in a way after you? And so there's this feeling of responsibility. And when you have a baby, man, everything changes. Everything changes. And even some of the things that you didn't even think about before that were so simple that you didn't really consider much, all of a sudden, you're being so careful. You know that first drive home with the first baby? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I had the car seat. I had seat belts I didn't even know existed. I'm wrapping those seat belts around that car seat. I'm going on the highway driving 7 miles an hour, happily just letting people pass me, honking at me, saying, God bless you, keep going. I'm going 7 because I'm keeping this baby safe. You know what I'm talking about? I can't be the only one. Right? You're so petrified. Something that just a day before, you didn't think about at all. But now, the responsibility of fatherhood resting on your shoulders and that weight of that kind of changes everything. The way that I drive, what I do. And I want to kind of speak to a little bit of this tension because, you know, I think as we mature in fatherhood, as our children begin to grow, and mine are still young, but as we, now I'm not as concerned as much. I'm not driving 6 miles an hour down the highway. And I think there's obviously good things about that. But also, I want to kind of recognize the fact that maybe sometimes some of those things that I felt when my children were first born, maybe I have a responsibility to keep some of those weights, to feel that weight. Even though my children are getting old, God, I don't want it just to become so mundane and normal that I begin to just be used to that weight. Does that make sense? That I just begin to get used to the things of the responsibility of being a father. So I want to kind of speak to that today and what it means and dwelling in the house. I'm going to talk about the connectivity to fatherhood in a moment. But, you know, in all of the areas of your life, you were chosen and selected, fathers. They had a choice. Your employer has a choice. Your friends, they have a choice. Your spouse, they had a choice. But you know who doesn't have a choice? Your children. They didn't get to choose. You are their father, and that has a responsibility on us. And we see that biblically, the backdrop to fatherhood is marriage, and the backdrop to marriage biblically is what it means to be a man that God has called us to be. And the danger, I think, in fatherhood is it's one of the few areas of life where there's such a high and large responsibility, but yet such little accountability and such little oversight unless we invite and build the right kind of accountability. In public, there are expectations. On your job, you have to perform. But at home, the privacy of your domain is a two-edged sword, Father, because it's so wonderful to have a place of safety and security and privacy where you can foster and raise a healthy home. But it's also a place that if you don't lead well, can become a place that your family and even yourself can't wait to get away from. And there's a danger we face today. You look at the power of a father in the home. Did you know that 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes? 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 20 times the average from the Center of Disease Control. 71% of all high school dropouts come from a fatherless home. 9 times the average. We could go on and on. Children who with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. I don't think I have to go into more detail than that about the toll that fatherlessness exacts on the life of a child. Many in this room come from a broken home. But today, I want to speak to the fathers that are here. I want to talk to you, Father, that's in the room, because I believe that we face a danger. The danger of the fathers of First Church, if I can say it that way, the danger we face is that you are physically present, but spiritually absent. The danger that we face in our homes is that you are physically there, but emotionally detached. Your body is there, but your investment is not. You're in the room, but your heart is elsewhere. You're sitting in your home, but your attention, your affection, your devotion, your money is somewhere else. Imagine with me, it's as if your family's in a vehicle and life is the road you're traveling on, and you are in the driver's seat of the vehicle that is your home and your family, but you've put the car on autopilot and it's headed wherever culture paves the way to. That's the danger we face today. And I would say that sometimes it's not on purpose. Right? No one intentionally says, I'm not going to lead my family. I'm not going to carry the weight of responsibility as I should. It's not on purpose, and that's the problem. I didn't mean to. But it's that lack of intentionality for the right things that allows us to be detached from who God has called us to be as fathers. You know, if you look at this verse of scripture, if you look up if you kind of really dig into this root language, looking at Hebrew in this passage, there are some different ways that this word is viewed and extracted and derived. And if you're looking on the YouVersion Bible app, even as you click on there, there's a little bubble where it explains some different things. And so we see in the King James Version, and even reflected in the ESV that I read, if you see this word dwell, as David is writing in the 23rd Psalm, as he's talking about the Lord being his shepherd, it's also connected to some other words. And so when we see dwell, it also has this connection of return to. If you read it, you can also say rest in or dwell in. And so that really struck me as I read that, to say, I will return to the house. So this Father's Day, this is my charge to us fathers, to both return to God's house and to return to your house. I'm kind of digging under the surface here. I know that you're here today, but what I'm saying is that we need our fathers engaged in the house of the Lord. We need our fathers back in the leadership seat of our homes. I'm saying it's time to stop letting culture teach your children what it means to be a man of God, what it means to be a woman of God, what it means to have a healthy family, what spirituality looks like. Some of you need to stop letting your kids be educated by TikTok theology and the latest Instagram clip from whatever popular church is trending today. We need our fathers speaking into the lives of our children. We need our fathers leading by example. We need our fathers loving their wives. We need our fathers loving their children, leading the way. Father, it's time to return to your house and lead the way God has called you to lead. It's time to return to His house and be the man that God has called you to be. It's time to return to the house. Return to the house and dwell in the house. It's time to return to the house of the Lord and show the world what it looks like to be a man of God. Culture is currently pushing against the Bible, and there are terms that it uses to lump all sorts of characteristics of men to say that it's bad. And if you're not familiar, this term, toxic masculinity. It's a popular term right now, and it's one that's shaping the ideas your children have about what it means to be a man, what a man looks like. And yes, there are many things that we would agree that would never happen and should never happen that are toxic and against everything that we believe in from the Bible, from abuse to misogyny. But culture would also like to lump in a lot of the things that we see in the Bible in that same category, which can sow confusion into the lives of our children. Culture would like to say that if you are a man that believes that a man should love a woman and that's the way God intended it, that's toxic masculinity. We can't let culture define what it means to be a good father. We can't let culture define what spirituality looks like. Fathers, we have to be in the leadership seat in our home, because if not, our children will be led astray by culture. Let me say it this way. Someone is going to lead your children. Someone is going to teach your children about faith. Someone is going to disciple your children. Someone is going to give your children wisdom on how to live. Someone is going to teach your children how to respond in difficult circumstances. But you know what? You decide who. You're the one that decides, either with your intentionality or your inaction. So let me ask you that, fathers. Who is teaching your children? Who is leading your children? Who is helping your children? And you know, as we've talked about this, I've seen a cultural shift even in my own life in the way authority is viewed. And growing up, I think a very common way to view authority was you don't challenge and you don't question. You don't, if I say something, that's the end of it. You don't question me. You know, in my home, I was taught with my family, my father, if I had questions, he welcomed them. Bring your questions to me. And what I found is sometimes we view questions as a lack of respect. And even asking a question is the sign of a lack of respect. But the way I view it is sometimes respect is a lot more about how you say something than what you say. How you ask a question, how you approach it. But fathers, let me just tell you this. If you find yourself in situations where your children are asking you questions and you feel like your authority is being challenged, you feel like that is being challenged in your home, I want you to pause and think for a moment. Even when I was growing up, I don't consider myself old, but those that are older than me, if you were growing up and you had something you didn't know, well, who did you ask? You wouldn't ask your father, probably. Dad, what is the answer to this question? If you had a question you didn't know the answer to, you asked your father. Now, your children have no need to come to you for the answer of any question, because anything they want to know about, they can just Google search it. They can look it up on their phone and they can find every answer they need. So now what I want to propose to you is when your children come to you with a question, it's not because they don't know the answer. It's because they want some wisdom on how to interpret and they want some wisdom on how to guide this. So I just want to give some fathers this encouragement that yes, there we live in a time when your children are flooded with information. They can get on any of social media platform and learn something that's a perfectly curated, rational, science-based explanation that is completely against the things of God. And if they bring those questions to you, I think our natural tendency is made to say, How dare you question my authority? But could it be that they're actually inviting you into a conversation, that if you can just take a moment and say, God, give me wisdom, then they have questions about that. You can come into that moment and answer that question. But guess what? If you haven't taken the time to prepare in the right way, you're not going to have the right answers. Are you going to have all the answers all the time? No, you're not. You're not perfect. There's going to be things your kids ask that you don't know the answer to. But if you do take time and ground yourself in the Word of God, then when those times come, you can answer. Even if you don't have the perfect answer, you've got a guiding principle. But if you're not taking the time to be the kind of man that God has called you to be, then you may not be the one to answer. So again, I ask you, who is teaching your children? Who is guiding your children, fathers? I know that I'm challenging message today. This is a challenging message to our fathers, but I just feel so strongly in my spirit that it's time for us to be the men of God that we are called to be. It's time to ground ourselves in the Word of God. It's time for us to have answers, to step into difficult conversations, and stop letting culture dictate what our kids think and dictate what our kids believe about God, believe about gender, believe about themselves, believe about the world. Fathers, it's up to you. Step into it. It's a challenge we face. It's not a question of if these conversations are happening. The question is, are you in them? Your kids are having these conversations, but you're the one that gets to decide if they're having them with you. A couple of practical things I want us to talk about today as fathers, and I think this really applies to all of us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So fathers, something that we, I think, struggle with is, do we really cast our anxieties, cast our cares, do we really cast our burdens on him? Or do we feel like it's our job as a man to just hold that inside and handle it and deal with it? And I know sometimes it's not the most popular thing to be emotional, to be sensitive before the Lord. But you're going to go through things in your life, struggles. And maybe today I recognize that Father's Day is a unique day. For many, it's a wonderful day where you can reflect on your life and you can look at the life you're now living and look at your father. But for some other people, depending on the relationship you had with your father, it could be a difficult day, a day of difficult memory, a day of pain for you, a day where you lament what could have been. Maybe you lament what the relationship you didn't have, or if you've lost your father today, I understand this can be a unique day. And so it reminds me that men and fathers, we all have to decide what we do with the pain we experience in our life. And sometimes our natural tendency is to just tough it out, just deal with it. But when we look at this verse, it's a great reminder. Cast our anxieties on him. Be sober-minded. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Especially with fatherhood, I think this is pertinent. John Tyson, the author of the book, The Intentional Father, said, one of the biggest decisions every father has to make is what are they going to do with the pain they've experienced in their life, especially if that pain was inflicted by their father. He proposes that fathers do one of two things with our pain, and I want you to think about this with me today. Two things we do with our pain as fathers. Number one, we either transform it or we transmit it. There may be some painful things that you've experienced in your life that if we don't cast them on Jesus, if we don't bring them to the Father's house, if we don't return to the house and allow God to work in us, if we don't allow God to take and change those things, I'm afraid the danger is we may just wound our children the way we were wounded. So, Father, what do you do with pain? And if you struggle and you don't make his house the place that you can heal, the place that can transform you, a priority, then you may end up wounding your house or running from it. Today I'm calling our fathers, I know this is a sober reminder, but I'm calling our fathers to return to the house of the Lord and to let him transform some of those areas of your life. Because when I look at this verse, cast your anxieties on him because he cares about you. That's difficult. But also, be sober-minded, watchful. Calls the devil like a roaring lion. If you think about this, the tactics of a lion, if the lion is following a herd, which one is it going to attack? Which one is it going to pounce on? It's going to attack the one that's struggling, the one that's straggling behind, the one that's weak. So sometimes in our life, the things that we struggle with, if we don't take care of them, those can be an opening for the devil to attack us in that place of our weakness. And so sometimes we, as fathers, we feel this isolation. As men, it's kind of this idea, you carry this on your own, you just tough it out. You're the lone ranger. But the truth is, what we see is, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So fathers, what are we going to do with the pain we experience? Transform it by the power and the grace of God, by returning to his house, by being a leader in our house. Or do we ignore and then maybe run the danger of transmitting that same pain to somebody else? Frederick Douglass said this, it's easier to build strong children than repair broken men. It's easier to build strong children than repair broken men. Fathers, what do you do with your pain? Do you give it to God? I'm not minimizing what you've been through. I'm not trying to say it's not a big deal. I'm saying it is a big deal. It's a big enough deal for us to address it and say, God, have I allowed you into my life? Have I prayed about these things? Have I sought your face? I want to give you a practical one. Here's a really practical one. Fathers, what do you do with this? What do you do with your phone? What do you do with your habits, your technology? And I want to kind of just talk for a moment about our use of technology. Get really practical. I just want to get kind of down where we are in our life now, because we're raising a generation that is fully immersed in the digital age, one who doesn't know life without 24/7 connectivity to the world. So what are you going to do with your phone habits? And maybe it's not phone, but we can apply this to different things. What is it, the habit that maybe takes a lot of your time? And I want to just share with you a little personal for me with my phone. I made a realization about my phone, especially when I got home, because here's the thing, the trap I fall into is I feel like my phone is a tool that I need this. This is something that is helpful to me. And so because I've convinced myself this is a tool, when I get home, I treat it as such. But I realized in my life that in my hand at home, my phone is more of a trap than it is a tool. This is more of a trap for me than it is a tool. And I thought about this, you know, it kind of really struck me. One day I came home to play with my daughters. This is why our younger daughter, Elise, was 3 years old. And I came into her room and I just set my phone down to play with her and Claire. And a few months later, Elise went over and grabbed my phone. And she had the biggest smile on her face. She was so excited. She came over to me. She handed my phone and she said, here you go, Daddy. And it just struck me that in that moment that she was so used to seeing my phone in my hand that she thought that's what he needs. He needs his phone. And she was so excited to give him my phone. Ouch. What a reality check that was. But you know, it reminds me, Paul writes this in Romans. Read the Message version, because so the conversational nature of it is so interesting. In Romans 7, verse 21, he says, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. Isn't that not so true about the fight that we fight every single day with our flesh and our nature? Now, again, I like to tell myself that my phone is a tool, that I need it. I need it in my hand because it's useful. Now, again, I'll bring this closer home. I'm not just talking about using your phone in a deeply sinful way. I'm just talking about the habit to just somewhat always have my phone in hand when I get home. And I realized that for me to change this habit, I had to change my underlying thoughts about my phone. Turns out it's not really that much of a tool in the evenings at home. It's a trap. It's an attention trap. It's a distraction trap. It's a trap that I fall into that keeps me from giving my children my best and my full attention. But as long as I treat it like a tool, I justify my constant use of it. So for me, at home, my phone is more of a trap than it is a tool. So I've shifted a habit. Again, it's very, very simple, practical. But because I know my phone is a trap and not a tool, when I come home, I just place my phone in my room. Now, this is what I would call positive friction, right? Just a simple amount of positive friction is enough to keep me from mindlessly doing things that I don't want to do. Now, here's a principle in this question. Why would I try to resist a temptation tomorrow that I can eliminate today? Do we put ourselves in some situations and set ourselves up for failure when we could have right now today eliminated some temptations so we don't have to face them tomorrow? I would dare say that in your life, there are some things that, and maybe for good reason, you know what, I've worked all day, and so when I get home, I just need to unwind. I just need to relax. What may not be your phone for you, but maybe for you it's gaming. Maybe for you it's sports. Maybe for you it's your TV. Maybe it's something that if you really look at it, it's a little bit of a distraction more than it is a benefit to you in your life. It wasn't that I wanted to be on my phone all the time. It wasn't that I wanted to prioritize this over my family. It was just that I had convinced myself that it was good for me or a tool. And so because of that, I got misdirected and I got distracted. Now, I don't get it right. I still fall into the trap of distraction. But in such a short time, it's made such a huge difference. And again, maybe not your phone. Maybe it's for you, it's something different. But I just want to challenge you because you need to understand that maybe we need to change the way we think about some of these things in our life. And stop justifying some actions that we have because it's something that we, quote unquote, need. My question for you, Father, is there something in your life that you've labeled as beneficial for you or needed that's actually a trap holding you back from fully engaging in the things that matter most? You're getting trapped by the things that you think would help you be a better father. I heard it said this way, don't give your job your best to come home and give your family the rest. It's a challenge for us because I understand what it's like to have an extremely long day and feel like I need to come home and just unwind. But I want to challenge, Father, just a couple of practical things that I do as well is, you know, when I get home and I know what it's like being on the phone all day where you feel like there's just pressures on you. And then when you get home, and this is what I think about when I pull into the driveway, I like to get a mental picture of what my children are, the faces they're going to make at me. And I try to picture their faces. And because I know they're going to be so excited to see me. I picture my wife. I picture the excitement they're going to see because dad's home. And then I kind of reflect that back on me. And I imagine what is my face? What is the face that I'm giving them when I get home? And the other thing I need to understand too is that this experience I have with my children probably has an expiration date. I don't know that when my children are 17, 18, they're going to be waiting at the door. Dad, can I just fool? Like, don't laugh at that. Just let me live in my own fantasy for a moment that when when I get home from work and my kids are 16, 17, they're going to just be waiting for me, just jubilant, okay? That's the world I'm living in, okay? I'm not going to listen to anyone saying anything else. I heard the laugh. I heard the laugh of experience is what I heard. But I think about that because I know if I'm not careful, very justifiably, when I come in, I could open the door and my reaction could be, I'm home. And it could be this, but what am I giving to my children? I want to be more intentional than that. I want to be more engaged than that. So what I like to do is I pull in my driveway and I stop, turn the truck off. Sometimes I need to sit there for a few moments because I need to just take a second and just redirect my priorities. I don't want to bring my work home or things that have been going on. And so what I like to say is I just tell myself the best part of my day is about to begin. The best part of my day is about to begin. It may seem like a very, very small thing, but I promise you, it's made such a big difference. Because why? It's an intentional perspective shift that I have. Because it takes a lot to give everything at work and work hard. And again, for good reason. Why? Because I'm providing for my family. I'm trying to build a right home. I'm trying to do the right things. But guess what? My 6-year-old daughter doesn't really care about that. She wants her daddy. And that's okay. And is that a tall order for us? Absolutely. Do I get it right every day? Absolutely not. But you know what? It's making some of those intentional things. And I say, you know what, God? I'm going to return to my house and be the man of God that you call me to be and step into my home and be a leader and show my kids what love looks like and show my kids what attention looks like, show my kids what affection looks like. So I'm telling you, that may not be the case for you, but there is, I'm sure, a habit in your life that if you were honest with yourself, you would say, you know what? This is a trap. So I just want to challenge you today, fathers. This is really for everybody, not just fathers, but are there some things in your life, maybe not sinful things and maybe not evil things, but maybe just some distractions or some things that are holding you back from being the person that God has called you to be? And if that's the case for you, as it is for me, then I want to tell all of us, we need to return to the house and say, God, when I step into my home, let this be a house of prayer. Let this be a house where your presence resides. Let this be a house where I'm intentional. Let this be a house where I give my family my all. Let this be a house where I'm the leader. Let this be a house where I set the spiritual tempo for my family. Let this be a place where they're protected. When they come home, their mind is protected. Their heart is protected. I want to be that kind of father. Another very simple thing that I've done that's made a big impact is I've gotten back to reading a physical Bible. I want to encourage you to think about this. Nothing wrong with reading your Bible on your phone. Not denigrating that. I do it. I read it. I enjoy it. It's convenient. It's great. But you know what? My Bible doesn't have push notifications. Just to be real honest with you. My Bible doesn't get text messages, right? My Bible doesn't get distractions. So number one, for me, it's helped me a lot. But you know what else I've enjoyed? My daughter Claire, she gets up super early. She loves to get up early. And she would come downstairs and I'd be on my Bible on my computer or something. And I just thought about that and I said, you know what? I want to kind of shift her perspective a little bit. So I started reading a physical Bible every morning a couple years ago. And now when Claire comes down in the morning, you know what she finds? She finds Dad in the Word of God, and she knows that I'm in the Word of God. Again, just this is personal for me, but I felt like when my daughter comes home, comes down in the morning, and I'm like this on my phone, I just don't know in my house, because sometimes I'm distracted on my phone, right? There might be a 40% chance that I actually was not reading my Bible at the time that something happened, and I started thinking about work. I jumped into my day. Why? Because when I pick this up, I begin to engage in my day, right? That's what happens. We begin to engage with the things waiting for us. But before I do that, if I just said, God, I want to get in your Word. So now when my daughter comes down, she sees Dad and the Word of God, and we have conversations about that. And you know what? Not only that, but went into her room a while back. She has a Bible that we've gotten her, and it's a kid's Bible, and I found her, and she was just highlighting the whole thing. She had highlighted like pages and pages and pages, and at first I was like, oh no, but then I was like, you know what? That's all right. So I went in there, and she was highlighting all the words she didn't know. So she's going through like, don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. And so it's great. She's got like, her Bible's like, she's only like 5 pages into it because she's highlighted almost every line. But you know what? It kind of took me back a little bit because you know why she does that? Because she sees my wife and I engaging the Word of God, highlighting some things. And that was a gentle reminder of the power of my habits, the things that I do that maybe I didn't even intend for her to see. I didn't even intend for her to absorb. I wasn't even trying to. But it got into her spirit. It got into her mind. It got into her habits. So now take that same logic. What are the things that I'm doing that I don't even intentionally do? What are my habits producing in my children? Because the same thing can be said. She highlights her Bible because she sees Dad do it. What else is she doing because she sees Dad doing it? How is she speaking because she hears Dad say it? How does she talk to people because the way she hears me talk to my wife? What does she do? I was joking the other day. I do have to admit, I yelled at a woman in our house. I yelled at her loud. I said, Alexa, if you tell me one more thing, I'm going to lose it. And I yelled at that Alexa device. But then I thought, you know what? Maybe I need to be careful about how I talk to electronics, because that's a joke to me. But you know what? My kids are going to grow up. Well, Dad yells at the Alexa, you know? So it's a little too personal. So I'm nice to Alexa now. I'm like, Alexa, please do not give me that random notification. Please and thank you. And finally, I just want to, with kind of some of these practical things, I want to ask you this. What is normal look like in your home? Is your family's normal a good normal? Or do we desire and need a new normal? Is reading your Bible a normal thing in your home? Is having family devotion a normal thing in your home? We do family devotion. Again, forgive the personal stories. It's just our daughters, you know, we do family devotion, and each of them, they can bring a prayer request, and then we have them lead in prayers. We take time. And, you know, it's pretty fun. Elise, our 4-year-old, most of the time she prays for candy. You know, she wants more candy. And so I kind of feel obligated to give her candy because I've told her that God answers prayer. So who am I? So I got to back that up. So most of the time it's, you know, what do you want to pray for? I want to pray for more candy. Okay, Elise, please lead us in prayer. God, please give me more candy in Jesus' name. And not the spicy ones, but the good ones. I'm like, okay, God hears. But every once in a while, when I ask Elise, what do you want to pray for? She may say something like, I want to pray for my little brother, that he grows up to be strong. So I'm like, okay, Elise, please in prayer. God, I pray for Christian that he would grow up to be a strong boy in Jesus' name. And I realize, even creating those little moments, there are things happening inside of her spirit, inside of her mind. Why? Not because, I'm not even saying this is something superhero, no, super heroic. I'm saying it's those simple habits, those intentional things that we do that is setting a course for her life. So I ask you, what is normal in your home? What is normal in your house? Is praying together a normal thing? And I want to challenge you and charge you. It will only be normal for your children to pray here if it's normal for them to pray at home. I've had a lot of conversations with parents over my time in ministry, in youth ministry especially, Questions like, my 15-year-old son, he just doesn't worship. He just doesn't connect. I just don't see this happening. Or they send him to youth night, and I thank God and praise God for our efforts happening with our youth, our next gen. But a lot of times the question I would say is, well, tell me about your habits at home. Tell me what happens at home. Is there prayer at home? Are these things at home? And if you do have a son or daughter, if that's the experience, and they do pray and they do worship, but it's not reflective of what's happening at home, what they're doing is they're creating their own normal and disconnecting from what's happening at home, which is another danger in its own. And you know, the challenge is, if I come here, play the part, clap my hands, worship, but it's not reflected at home, do you think my kids see a good example? My thought would be, you know what they see? Hypocrisy. And I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But you know, do you know who's probably in the biggest danger of that? It's going to be yours truly. I'm the pastor. I'm the preacher. I'm the one that stands on the platform. So guess what? If I go home and that's not reflected in my life, you know who sees that? My children. Heard a quote. It said, I want the ones who know me the best to love me the most. Think about that. The ones who know me the best to love me the most. Not the more you get to know me, the more you see that I'm just one way in public and a different way in private. So I ask you again, what is normal in your home? It will only be normal for your children to pray here if it's normal for them to see prayer at home. It will only be normal for your children to worship here if they see dad and mom engaging in some sort of worship at home. So you need to decide what you want to be commonplace. Dad, I'm charging you today to return to the house. I'm charging you to decide what you want to be normal. Distracted dads are far too common in our society. Distracted dads and dads that are busy with their own agenda and dads that are busy with things that don't have anything to do with their family is far too common. But I want to pray today, and I believe that we have fathers at this church that are engaged. I want fathers that are engaged with their families to be a common thing. I want dads that are plugged in to be the common thing in our church. According to Lifeway Research Group, Father's Day is the holiday with the single lowest attendance, average attendance at church, lower than Labor Day, Memorial Day, and even 4th of July. It's interesting, and that especially when you consider Mother's Day is the third highest attended church service after Easter and Christmas. And Lifeway did research, and looking at this, they said, clearly mothers want to be present for the affirmation that is typically offered in most churches, but families are also present knowing their attendance will honor their mother. The attendance difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day is telling. Either churches are less effective in affirming fathers, or families believe Christian fathers don't value their participation in worship services. Challenging. I say we need a new normal. I say and I declare that this church will have a new normal, not a cultural normal of distracted and disengaged fathers, but I want to declare today that First Church is going to be a place where our fathers are plugged in, where our fathers are saying, I don't want to transmit my pain, but I want to transform from my pain. I believe that this is a house that we can say, God, I want to dwell in your house. I want to be a father that raises my family, loving you, cherishing you. I'm talking about fathers that are intentional. I'm not talking about superheroes. I'm talking about imperfect men that aren't perfect all the time, but say, God, when I fall, I'm going to get up. I'm not going to tell my kids I'm perfect. I'm going to show them that even when I'm imperfect, I'm still returning to the house. I'm still coming back to the Father's house, and I still determine and decide in my spirit that I'm going to lead my family. I stand before you today, not a perfect father, but a father that says, if I do anything right, I'm going to lead my family well. Before I desire anything else, I want to lead my family in a way that honors God. Are there any fathers today that want to make that same declaration that, God, I want to stand on your word. I want to be the kind of father that honors you. I want to be the kind of father that leads my family in the paths of righteousness. Oh, let that be the kind of fathers we are today. Will you stand with me? Dwell in the house. Dwell in the house. I want that to be our commitment. God, I will dwell in the house. And when I see that, again, I say, return to the house. We're here physically. And I know today has been a challenging and practical message, but I hope that you can take some things away, whether you're a father or not, that you can say, Lord, I want to be more intentional than ever before, that I will return to my house, God, and lead from the place that you've called me to be. I will return to your house, God. I will invest here. I'm not just going to be physically present. I want to be spiritually present. I'm going to be emotionally present and plugged into what you have for me. It will only be normal here if it's normal at home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you're concerned about what's happening in your life, if you're concerned about what's going to happen next, I'm telling you, goodness and mercy shall follow you. Goodness and are you a little fearful, Dad, of how you're going to do it? Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know it's easy to get distracted because there are good things that we can invest our time into. But what more important thing is there than our family? I heard a parable, this story. Imagine a farmer traveling down a backcountry road and comes across a second farmer. He's repairing a fence with his young sons. They're helping him. The first farmer looks at him and says, why are you letting your sons help you? This is literally going to take you 2, 3, 4 times as long to get this fence repaired. Second farmer stopped, looked back at him and said, oh, you've got it all wrong. You think I'm repairing a fence. I'm not. I'm raising my sons. There are some things in your life that are going to take longer because you've invested in your family. Maybe some there's career advancements that don't happen as quickly because you've decided to invest at home. Maybe there's some things that get put off or don't get done the exact same way, but what more important thing is there than investing into our family? So fathers, today, amen, I want to charge you, and this is what we're going to do. I would like, if you're a father and you have your family here, or if you are a father, I wonder if you could just come down to the front. And if you don't mind just filling this altar with me, I'm going to pray over all of our fathers. I'm going to charge you and I want to pray for you. So all of our fathers, if you don't mind, come down here. Come down around the front, make some room for everyone. And if your family, if you want to come around the father in your life, that's fine. And then after they fill in, if you're here today and maybe you don't have your father or part of our church family, I would love for you to kind of maybe stand around the back just to help me pray over our fathers, because they carry a special weight. They carry a special and a unique burden. And so I want to charge you, and then I want to pray over you, and then I want us to all pray together as a church family. Fathers, I want to charge you today to be men of God, be men of character in the middle of a culture that's trying to take away from what it means to be a father, the importance of a father, the importance of a man, the importance of the family unit. I pray that we can stand against that, that we can be men of consequence to say, oh Lord, I'm not going to be the person that walks away from my family, walks away from my responsibility, walks away from your house. So I charge you today to stand firm, knowing that you maybe have going through some things, but you are suffering as a brotherhood. That we stand here today, I charge you to cast your anxieties on Jesus. I charge you to cast those things, that you got to decide how you deal with pain, because it can either be transformed by the power of God or you're in danger of transmitting it to someone else. So fathers, I charge you and I charge all of us that we will walk after God. We will walk after and seek righteousness and seek his kingdom first. There's so many things that are desiring that you would seek them first, but I pray today and I charge you, seek the kingdom of God first and everything else will be added unto you. I charge you today to be the man of God that he's called you to be. Be the father that he's called you to be unto the children that he's entrusted you with. And now let's pray together. Fathers, why don't you pray with me? Can we all pray in church? Can you pray over these fathers that have gathered under the front? Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. God, every father that's here, Lord, every father watching online, Lord, I pray you would give them strength, God. Give them wisdom beyond their years, Lord. We don't have all the answers. We'll never get it right all the time. We're not perfect, but God, you can help us. You can empower them, God, with wisdom beyond their understanding. God, give them a word to say. Give them what to speak to their family. God, I pray that we would return to your house, that we would return to our home and be the leaders and the men that you called us to be. In Jesus' name, God, I pray for every father here, God, that you would use them mightily. God, that you would let them be an example to their family, that they would lead, God, from a place of leadership. God, that they would not abdicate their responsibility, but they would step up and say, God, you've called me to be a father. God, you placed me in this role, so I take it, God, and I will walk confidently after your precepts. I will walk confidently in this responsibility. In the name of Jesus, yes, for the next few moments, can we just pray and seek the face of God? In the name of Jesus, God, I want to dwell in the house. God, I want to dwell in the house. Let me not walk away from your principles. Let me not walk away from what you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Hallelujah.